Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children and that we can be gathered this day as your people to worship you. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your high calling, your intentions for us in him. And we pray that you will help us to know how to respond to your love with gratitude and in submission to your Lordship in our lives. May you be pleased in our midst, that you may have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to strengthen our resolve to be true and faithful to you and what you've revealed in the scriptures. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 203rd message. The subtopic for today, love, humility, perseverance, and the heart of a servant. Love, humility, perseverance, and the heart of a servant. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, and today I want to consider with you, the posture of God and truth implies a life of love and service, in a spirit of humility, with perseverance, and the heart of a servant. Christians generally can't readily agree we ought to live in this world, to live in this way. But do we understand the implications and the spirit of it? Are we able to live in this way? It is not easy. When we align our hearts with the posture, you help us to understand the meaning and implications of this approach to life. And the Lord will also help us to live it out. This approach to life is our expression of love for the Lord, submission to Him, love for others, walking in truth as revealed in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus tells us the foremost that God requires of us is to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 36. A lawyer asked him, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Then verse 37, he, the Lord Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Mark 12:30 includes "with all your strength." Verse 38, the Lord Jesus says, "This is the great and foremost commandment." So this is the most important. Not so much doing this and that, various activities, but this is foremost, the most important. Love for God, love for your neighbor, and your life proceeds on this basis. The second, verse 39, is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Or as Paul puts it, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we truly learn how to love, then we'll fulfill what is in God's heart. But it is not just love in the way that people in this world often talk about. We must understand what the Lord Jesus intends to communicate here. It is love within the framework of biblical revelation. It is actually divine love. We are not able to love in this way. This is something that we need to understand. I do not intend to take long on some of these introductory remarks, but to set a framework, and then there are some aspects I want to emphasize. The Lord Jesus also helps us to understand true greatness, and the scriptures records for us in his own words how he himself sets us the example. Mark chapter 10, verses 34 to 45. I won't read the whole passage. Verse 35, James and John, they came to the Lord Jesus. They told him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And the Lord Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" So here was an opportunity for James and John to ask. And he says, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That means it's something very important to them. And they replied to the Lord Jesus, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your glory." Now, if you read through the context, you'll see, we'll tend to look at this as quite negative. They want prominence, they want glory. And maybe so. There may be some of the elements like that. But notice here in this context, in terms of what they were asking, if you examine it carefully, it's not something wrong, something no good. It's that they are actually not asking for worldly things, worldly power, worldly fame, but it's to be able to sit on the right and left of the Lord Jesus in his glory. That means in God's kingdom. So they were asking for what was really good in God's kingdom. But verse 41 tells us that the ten, the others, were indignant with James and John. They were not happy. And then the Lord Jesus replied. There was still something not so right in the hearts of the disciples. That's why the Lord Jesus told them. Verse 42, the Lord Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Those who are in high positions, positions of authority and so on. But these are the rulers of the Gentiles. He lord it over them. And the great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. The Lord Jesus throughout never said that longing for greatness is wrong. But he's trying to tell them, you need to correct your understanding. The people of the world have this kind of attitude. They want power and so on, to get what they want, to lord it over people, to exercise authority over people, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He's now talking about first and great in God's kingdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something important, meaningful. In other words, actually, to fare well in God's kingdom. But the Lord Jesus says, if you really want to attain to greatness in God's kingdom, then you must have the heart of a servant. Slave of all, prepared. Not outward, but in the heart. You must have this kind of spirit. And this is true, not just for special Christians. The words of Lord Jesus here is actually for all Christians. All of us can be great in God's kingdom. All of us need to learn to have the heart of a servant. But even more so, if God should entrust to you responsibilities, roles, responsibilities, even more so, you must realize to fulfill it with the heart of a servant, a slave of all. Then the Lord Jesus went on to say about himself as an example. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." For even the Son of Man, he is the greatest in reality and in God's kingdom. He is the greatest, but he did not come to be served, but to serve. And not only to serve, but to give his life a ransom for many. Servant, heart of a servant, and prepared to pay the ultimate price. And he is our perfect example. Christians may at times not realize that the lowest way in which we can express our service in God's kingdom cannot be lower than what the Lord Jesus himself was prepared, and the length, the extent to which he was prepared to come, to be served, to serve, is to the point of giving his life a ransom for many. But we need to understand what is the meaning of this heart of a servant. I'll go on. The scriptures clearly exhort us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to love the way he loves and the way he loves us. Let's turn to John chapter 13, verses 34-35. These are more introductory, so I will go a bit fast. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Bear in mind the context that these are the parting words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. It was just prior to the cross and his departure from this earth. Verses 31 to 33. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, that is after the departure of Judas, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." It is a reference to his impending death on the cross. Very terrible, suffering, agony, but it also manifests glory, the glory of God. Verse 33, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." So after the cross, he will depart from this earth. He will go to heaven. He will ascend to heaven. Then verse 34. This is what we want to concentrate upon. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." So these are words addressed to disciples. Are we God's children? Then we are disciples of the Lord. And these words are directed at us. But do we understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as." The "even as" can also be translated as "as." Love one another as I have loved you, even as I have loved you. What is this "even as" or "as I have loved you"? And this is the way you conduct yourselves, how you ought to as my disciples. The "even as" or "as I have loved you," we can appreciate from two aspects. One is, Christ's love for us is the reason or what motivates us. As I have loved you, so we experience his love now in response. We learn to love one another as he has loved us. The other is the quality of our love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. The quality of it. The depth of it. So we can put it this way. Having experienced God's love for us, we ought to love one another in the same way Christ loves us. So when we find it difficult to love, the way Christ loves us can motivate us. If we truly appreciate how much Christ has loved us, that must be a continuing, abiding, powerful motivation for our lives. This is the most meaningful motivation. There are many different ways Christians try to motivate themselves when it's difficult to love, or how to deepen the quality of their love. This is the biblical way. If we learn how to be motivated by God's love for us, the kind of love Christ has for us, then yet this extend the quality of our love as Christ loves us. I now want to consider with you a very helpful passage that brings together several key aspects of what I want to concentrate on for today's message. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 13. Again, it's helpful to look at the context. The context, because it's the preceding verses. I don't intend to go through all the preceding verses, but just highlight a few. For example, verse 6 of chapter 1. "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So before we look at Philippians chapter 2, it's helpful that Paul, in this preceding verse, is talking about how God, who already began a good work, and he has begun a good work in each one of us, if we are his children. But he will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ. That means God will continue to work to bring about his intentions for us in Christ. And the very core center of it is the molding of our character, the moral and spiritual dimensions in our hearts and being, that we can be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." As God works in our heart in this way, and a major aspect of his goal is the nurturing of the quality of love within us. But Paul says this love needs to abound in real knowledge and all discernment. So we need to grow in understanding and knowledge how this love can be properly expressed, and true, powerful love that has depth and meaning in it must go together with sound knowledge and all discernment that comes from God. Not just, I feel a lot, I think I should go about this way, that way, even if your intentions are good. But it's not that kind of love that we are talking about. It's love abounding still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And then verses 20 and 21 are familiar verses. I have preached at length, especially verse 21. I will not elaborate here, but just highlight some of these aspects that I see are very helpful for us to bear in mind, even as we carry on with Philippians chapter 2. So verse 20, Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." That is the exaltation of Christ. This is Paul's testimony, that he has set his heart, and this is the way he lived his life, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, always, and even to the point of death. So whether he's living or by his death, at all times, in all situations, that is primary. And true love must go together with the exaltation of Christ. If it doesn't exalt Christ, then it is not true love. Then he testified, "For to me to live is Christ." And this is the life of love, grounded in truth. Christ, who embodies love, truth, and truth as revealed in the scriptures. And then this helps us to appreciate when Paul begins chapter 2 or verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore." In the light of all these things that Paul is talking about, he went on to say also in his concern for the brethren, how they should live. So I want you to look at this passage now, chapter 2, more from the angle of how we as God's children should live. Although this passage, a very major thrust, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we look to him as our example. But now we want to look at this passage more from the angle of how we ought to respond to God and his high calling. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So Paul here is writing about how we ought to live our lives, and live in a way that can bring joy and encouragement to many hearts, including, he says, verse 2, "make my joy complete." Live in this way, and what is that? He now lists some aspects. Being of the same mind. That doesn't mean all agree, that's wonderful. But this all the same mind, you see, as he goes down, it becomes clearer. Of the same mind, sustaining the same love. And all of this is actually within the framework of biblical revelation and what is appropriate in God's kingdom, the kind of love. See, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that purpose? That purpose is directly linked to God's call, what is in God's heart, and how we seek to fulfill God's purposes together, what is in the heart of God. Be wonderful, If God's children can be of one mind, same kind of love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Yes, we are fallible, we are not perfect in understanding, we are weaknesses, but at the very core center, we must strive. Look to the Lord to help us see, understand, to bring about this reality in our hearts that together we will seek to move in this direction, and this may become increasingly real in each of our hearts. That's the way Christians ought to live and move, and that is what will make Paul's joy complete. You recall the previous message. I referred to John, his epistles, and also what would really make him full of joy when we walk in truth. Same direction. Truth is also, you'll see what we are talking about today. It is all within the posture of God and truth. Our hearts motivated, the primary foundational basis and motivation of our heart is God and the truth that He has revealed. And this must be manifested in a life of love, humility, perseverance, and a heart of a servant. A life of love and service in humility, perseverance, with a heart of a servant. So Paul went on to say, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So helpful to take note. Do nothing from, that means don't be this way. And what is that? Selfishness. Selfishness is opposite of love. Empty conceit, pride. This is the opposite of humility. Put away all that. Deal with those aspects. Selfishness, empty conceit. But instead, with humility of mind. So as I said, this passage, there are various major aspects of what we are talking about. But the main thing I want to get across is the whole spirit of it. The reality within our heart and spirit. How we ought to live. And this kind of approach to life, the spirit, this reality, is very much at the core center of one who has aligned his heart with the posture of God in truth. In that context, experience God's blessings, His freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to work in us, to work through us. So this is at the core center of what God requires of us and how He wants us to live. So with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So this kind of approach to life is a spirit. The main thrust here I want to emphasize is this spirit of humility. A genuine humility within ourselves and the whole way we conduct ourselves in relationship with other people. Verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This communicates to us the spirit, the attitude of love. Paul didn't say you shouldn't care about your own life. No matter what happens to you, it doesn't matter. It's not that. There's a proper place, and the important place, to look to God to help us to know how to pay proper attention to our own life so that we learn well, we grow up, then we can serve Him well. But Paul says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, and that is self-centeredness. Selfishness, self-centeredness, but also for the interests of others. We learn to care for others. Yes, pay attention to our own lives, but learn truly to be concerned for the welfare of others. And that is love. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he introduces to us the example of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to emphasize, the key word here in verse 5 is attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So the example that he wants us to follow, a very major aspect he wants to consider is attitude. Your attitude of heart, your approach to life within you. What motivates you? How do you go about the spirit within you? Have this attitude. Follow the example of Lord Jesus. And then he elaborates. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Here he is telling us, although I'm addressing you as human beings, but notice, the Lord Jesus himself is our perfect example. He is actually God, equal with God the Father, equality with God. He was dwelling in eternity, in heaven together with God in all the glory and splendor. But he did not just cling to all those things so wonderful in heaven. He was prepared to empty himself, to let go of all these things in order to come into this world, to accomplish God's purposes and out of love for us. But not only that, Paul says, not only he left his glory in heaven, but he took the form of a born servant. That's the lowest. Born servant. So here is the attitude, the heart of a servant. But it's not literally the Lord Jesus, his occupation was a servant. But it's the attitude, the heart of a servant. That's why Paul also, when he wrote his epistles, he also introduced himself as born servant of the Lord. So here it comes to us, the heart of a servant. Slave, born slave, born servant, slave, servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That communicates to us in a very powerful way the quality of that humility. And notice the other key word, besides humbled himself, is obedient, and then to the point of death, and even death on the cross. So here comes to us the depth of love. The other is the perseverance of a suffering servant, and the depth of agony and pain you're prepared to go through in obedience to the will of God. So all these aspects are important in a spirit of humility. No matter what we go through, however painful, we continued. And the other, it's not just pain, suffering, it's in obedience to God the Father, the will of God. So that must always be primary in our hearts. Whatever we go through is because we want to be faithful to God, to be obedient to God. Not just that others can pat us on the shoulder and say, well done. That's how you ought to live. I want you to live like that. And that's being very humble. Is it the true spirit of humility? And what we do, is it the will of God, obedience to God? And when it is that, then there's a preparedness. The example of Christ to the point of death, but not only that, the death of the cross, that is the most agonizing, the deepest of suffering that we can never experience and properly appreciate and understand. But that's to tell us, Christ, our example, means we must set our hearts, be prepared. In obedience to God, the will of God, it may involve a lot of suffering and pain. And relative to what we see in this world, already we can already see a lot of pain and suffering in obedience to God. Yes, it can involve even greater pain and suffering than all around us that we see. But it can never be compared to the suffering and pain and the need for endurance and perseverance that Christ went through. We must have that kind of heart and spirit. Yes, God in His grace and wisdom, He will regulate. Yes, be wise and do not suffer unnecessarily because of our own foolishness or just because people expect it of us. But if it is in faithfulness to God, even before we meet the difficulties, we must always realize that God wants us to live this way. Pray over it. Can we ask God to help us to come to this kind of commitment to Him? And not to say it lightly. And even as we look to the Lord to help us to adopt this kind of posture and approach and attitude of life, do not think that that means we have already attained it to its fullness. None of us can attain to this kind of quality manifested by the life of Christ. In fact, throughout our lives, even if we respond very deeply, there will continue to be a long way to go of what is feasible, because this has to do with in the context of God working in our hearts and spirit. But that is the direction. But our heart is prepared that by the grace of God, Whatever He requires of us, we trust Him that He will help us, He will enable us, that it will be feasible. So in our hearts, we understand it's not just we commit ourselves and no matter how, we'll be faithful. But we know that it has to be in obedience to God and by the grace of God. And this will come through as we go down the passage afterwards. Some of these aspects will become clearer. And Paul strongly emphasized this approach. Not just depending on our own strength, confidence in our commitment, our discipline, our diligence. All that will lead to a lot of frustration, failure, grief. But not only that, it doesn't end there. Paul went on to say, verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him. What is that? For this reason. That is for the preceding. Because Christ was prepared, and he actually went through all that, including the death of the cross. God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. But what I want to emphasize is just these key words. God highly exalted him because of his approach, his attitude, his prayer to go through all that. Now that communicates to us that when we live in this way, God's approval, God's deep appreciation will be there. And together with that, God's blessings. For the Lord Jesus, God highly exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name. In many different ways, God will express his appreciation and God will bless us. And also in eternity, the scriptures encourage us. Yes, we shouldn't have a worldly kind of calculative attitude. I do this so that I will get that. But there is actually a very meaningful and proper place to be strongly motivated, encouraged by faithfulness to God in the light of what we can look forward to in eternity. That our labor in the Lord, as well as the pain and suffering we go through, there is a proper place to be properly encouraged by what awaits us in eternity when we are truly faithful to God. And that is scriptural. But purge it of all the negative elements and sentiments. Some may think, wow, it's wonderful. If the real way to live is, I live, reward, no reward. And to think of reward to motivate, that is low. No good. Not true. That is actually not biblical. But yes, don't be calculative. But we rejoice that God has revealed to us that very wonderful rewards awaits those who are faithful to God. It's biblical. But I said, be careful, the right spirit. But not in a calculative sense. I will get that, then I will do this. Have the right attitude, spirit, go through. Faithful to God. You'll bear good fruit. There will be effective contribution to God's kingdom. At the same time, our own growth, development, and we can look forward to what awaits us in eternity. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, including Christians. And God will recompense us according to how we have lived our lives, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, which we need not refer to. But there are several verses in the scriptures that speak of this same direction. I want to go on two more verses, which are very helpful for us to see within this whole context. Paul went on to say, so then, my beloved, so then. It's a continuation. So then, my beloved, in the light of all that I have mentioned, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence? And then I want to know you to take note of the keywords. So Paul's encouraging them. So then, how then should you live your lives? Not just when I'm present with you, not for people to see, even the Apostle Paul. That is not the way to live. Even if nobody is watching, what is the reality in your heart? How do you go about living your life? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this address to us, we have to work out our salvation. Who is going to work it out? We. Work out your salvation. We have entered into salvation. We have to work it out. But it's with fear and trembling. That means, Paul says, don't take it lightly. the work of salvation, all they have mentioned in the preceding verses, they are very relevant. This is the way you have to work out your salvation. Don't take it lightly. It's with fear and trembling. But then he tells us something more, which is very important if we want to live it out well and the way God desires of us. We just say, work out your salvation, we stop there, and then we just keep on working at it. And there are people who do that. And maybe after that, try to ask God also to help them. But the emphasis is they work out, they're diligent, they're disciplined. And that, as I said, it can lead to a lot of frustration. Because God's calling, what he wants us to work at, and the realities within our heart, the spirit with which we have to go through, and what we have to persevere through, cannot be accomplished, worked out in the flesh. And any mixture of the flesh will significantly hinder God at work, and the whole way all this is going to work out properly. So Paul emphasizes, even as he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he says in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Your confidence must be in God. Your concentration must be on God, his calling, his provisions, what he seeks to bring about. The Spirit of God needs to fill us, to empower us. We need to walk according to the Spirit. We need to understand what it means to abide in Christ and he in us. All that we can find in him and his working in our lives, the freedom that the Lord Jesus has to work in us. The writer to the Hebrews tells us the same thing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we run the race with endurance. The race God set before us. If we want to fulfill, accomplish what God intends for us, we have to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Not look inward to see what is available within us or confidence in ourselves in any way. We fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We concentrate on God. What he intends, his provisions, and his working. God is the one at work. We may say we are weak. And we are weak. Not only weak to work out, but even weak in our resolve. And then we fail. And some of us may feel, there's no hope. I want to make it very clear. The scriptural revelation is, there's no such thing as any Christian where it cannot work. No hope, it cannot work out in the way God desires of us. This is meant, this kind of life, and moving to the highest level, is God's intention for each one of us. It is feasible. But we need to understand it is God who is at work in you, including even to help to strengthen your will, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. His good pleasure tells us what is pleasing to him. Not just do this, do that, as I said, according to our own thinking or what people expect of us. But it is to fulfill the will of God, what is pleasing to God, and to look to God, trust him. As he calls, he is the one who will bring it about. But don't go to either extreme. Either the flesh coming in, we depend on ourselves, or to just say, oh, just leave it to God. He will bring it about. Oh, I don't have to exercise my will. He will exercise my will for me. No. But he will strengthen us in every aspect as we actively choose to trust him, look to him, to bring about his will in our lives, including being conformed to the image of Christ. We cannot grow in that way. God has to bring about. And he wants to transform us. Transformation takes place as God works in our heart. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in conformity with the truth that he has revealed in the scriptures. That is how it comes about. And it is feasible and the will of God for every child of God. But we must actively choose to look to God and cooperate with him. Trust him. We look around at the difficulties that surround us and we see hopeless. No way out. But in the Lord and in the truth, there's always a way. So place our confidence in Him. Look to Him to strengthen us, as David also strengthened himself in the Lord. Likewise, wherever we go, strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Look to Him to strengthen us, to work in our hearts, to bring about His perfect will for our lives. In this way, it is feasible to go to all situations that is pleasing to God, His will for us. It is feasible, but it can be very difficult. Yes, but bear in mind that God knows, and He does regulate. But even together with God's regulation, it can be very, very difficult. Our perfect example, the Lord Jesus, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, in the context of faithfulness, he had to endure a lot of difficulties. Even at times, he feels almost like he cannot take it. He says even to like despair of life. So very, very difficult. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians that actually that helps him to learn to trust God and depend on God rather than on himself. And he came to realize, learn from God. My grace is sufficient for you. So verses 12 and 13. This is the way to work out our salvation. And God will enable us to fulfill our part. But not just leaving to God, He will just do it. But God will enable us, if we learn to adopt this spirit and attitude and approach that we've been talking about, that Paul has been talking about in the preceding verses. But God will enable us as we fulfill our part, even as we look to God, trust Him, express, affirm our faith in Him. And this is something very helpful. When you go through very trying times, in the midst of intense spiritual pressures and attacks, affirm your faith in God. Not just words, not just a mental thing. In your heart, take your stand. Affirm your faith in God, submission to Him, reject what is of the evil one. That is our basic posture. And trust God to strengthen and enable you to go through. And God will help us. And not only can we go through, but we will learn deep things from God. The more difficult it is in the path of faithfulness of God, the deeper the things we can learn of God, the things of God, and our own renewal of our minds and our own heart and spirit, both spiritual strength and stamina. But we need to be serious and understand the meaning here and how to go about it properly, so that it's not just a mental assent and affirmation. We must look to God. It is ultimately God at work in us and through us. And there will be good, lasting fruit as we live in this way. So God will work in us and through us as we actively choose to look to the Lord to enable us to fulfill His will. So bear in mind, it is looking to God to strengthen us, to enable us to fulfill His will. Not our wishes and desires, and not the wills, the wishes of other people, unless their wishes, their will, is in conformity to the will of God. So, in our hearts and spirit, when we live in this way, it means we are willing to go through whatever the Lord sees fit. Not grudgingly, but joyfully, with deep conviction, a spirit of contentment, and with deep meaning in our hearts. And our basic posture will be a life of love and service with perseverance and humility. That means at a personal level, when we live in this way, at a personal level for ourselves, we will not be demanding nor even expecting anything positive in return from others. This is very important. We are not demanding nor expecting anything positive in return from others before we are willing to live in this way. I must receive it, otherwise I'm not prepared to carry on. No. This kind of posture and frame of mind and spirit perspective is very important if we want to live our lives well in this fallen world in the midst of spiritual warfare. If we don't adopt this attitude and posture, we live like that, but people must be like that. If not, I cannot carry on. If we don't, then we will find that we become very vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one, who can manipulate circumstances and even people, situations, and so on. And it can then result in deep disappointment, frustration, even bitterness, misery, even depression. And this is not just theoretical. There are many, including those who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, including missionaries who enter into deep depression associated with not understanding how to approach or preparedness to approach life in this way. And so as they seek to serve, to love, but what people do to them, they cannot take it. How can it be? I serve the Lord, I seek to be faithful, and then I get all this. So terrible. And so they cannot. And even at times, those people they care for, they love, and sometimes even loved ones and so on, family people, supposedly good friends, whatever, and sometimes even from Christians. And so they enter into deep depression. It progresses. But actually all the while events at work, I cannot elaborate now. But not only that, beyond not expecting anything positive from others in return, we must also be prepared for ingratitude and even ill will. What you say, what is meant by evil for good? You do good, but you receive evil. Even if people return evil for good, we will continue to persevere in this approach to life and look to the Lord so that we are unperturbed. Not easy to live this way, yes, but we need to look to the Lord to help us. It's not easy, but it is feasible to live in this way by the grace of God. And when we understand the truth and how and why, it is possible. So our primary concern is wisdom. It's not that no matter what people do, we just carry on and do whatever people expect of us. As I said, there are qualifications, it's long in the will of God, being faithful to God. But our primary concern is wisdom. So it doesn't mean no matter how people respond, we just keep doing the same thing. But we are prepared, yes. But now I hope to make it clearer. Our primary concern is wisdom. And what is pleasing to God in that context, in that situation, how He wants us to conduct ourselves, to express ourselves, and it is a true expression of love, which will be within the framework of love and biblical revelation. So there's a preparedness to persevere in loving service, in humility, whatever may happen to us, but this does not mean we do not seek to understand what is going on, including what is the meaning of the hearts of people and the response of others. There's a sensitivity in a healthy sense. Not sensitivity in a negative sense. What we do, we're sensitive, so we cannot persevere in the truth. But we learn to be sensitive to God in the situation, understanding people. But all this is with a view towards that we can respond in wisdom and effectiveness to the people, the situations, and then faithfully manifesting the character of Christ. So you see, Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean He will continue to do the same thing to anybody, everybody, no matter how they respond. No. But He will persevere in love for people and for their true welfare and properly representing God and the character of God. That's how we manifest the character of the Lord. And also, that's how we are true ambassadors for Christ. We have to be ambassadors for Christ. A true ambassador for Christ must properly represent Him. So we need to constantly look to the Lord. How to live in this way, and how we can be more effective in humble service to God, in love, in truth. This frame of mind and approach to life is consistent with what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. To turn the other cheek. There are some important aspects, but because of time, I need to go a bit faster, but to complete the whole thing, there's still some ground to cover. So, Matthew, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. I won't read every verse and also elaborate on all areas and highlight some major aspects. Verse 38, the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that you are set a knife for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say to you." Now, that you have heard there can have different meanings to different people. I will not elaborate on that now. But concentrate on, but I say to you. Because there is an aspect that the Old Testament does talk about, but there's also a higher dimension that Jesus desires of us. There's also the attitude and spirit that's manifested during the times of the Lord Jesus, and including today, many people may wrongly interpret eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I said we have no time for that. where you now want to concentrate is, but I say to you, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. You want to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go on mouth, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. Verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So this kind of approach into life is very foreign to people generally. And the disciples, when they hear this, may be very hard to understand how to live like that. But it is that you are sons of your Father is to reflect the character of God, true representatives of our Father in heaven. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That means we cannot just live the way people in the world live. And they also bear in mind, you love me, I love you, you care for me, I care for you, you help me, I help you. Or some people say in this way, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You may have heard that expression. But that's not the way. Verse 48, therefore you have to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I mentioned just now, reflect the character of God. Increasingly, we are to be conformed to the character of God, the image of Christ. So now what I want to highlight some things from this passage, why I refer to this passage, is this principle of turning the other cheek. What does it mean? That reflects what the main thrust of today's message. When we live in this kind of spirit that God desires of us, it has the implication of turning the other cheek, the preparedness to turn the other cheek. But this doesn't mean any time someone slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. You cannot live that way, and that is foolishness. There are some Christians who didn't understand, and they cannot live this way. And so when they try to, they end up in great misery. And there are people who really poke fun at them, purposely, that one, so that now turn the other. Is this what it means? No. Really, no. Please don't apply it in that way. But at the same time, there is deep truth here, a preparedness to go along with, and even literally turning the other cheek. But now, I will explain what I understand, what the Lord is trying to communicate here, but even literal. But the main thing is the meaning. Turning the other cheek has the implication that you've already been humiliated. You already suffered pain. One cheek already slapped. And unjustly, undeservedly, but in love, when you believe you should, you are prepared to turn the other cheek. If that will reflect God's character, if that's the will of God, if that's the meaningful thing to do, if that's expression of love, as the Lord Jesus, even your enemies, love your enemies. So even if it's your enemy, even those who are unfair to you, not good towards you, you are prepared to persevere in the path of love, even if it's humiliating, it's painful. And not only that, you're prepared to be humiliated further, to suffer further pain. So it is not a question of whether it's fair, it is just. The question is it true love? Is it true service? Is it truly for the welfare of others? Is it truly how God wants you to conduct yourself in that situation? And if it is, then you are prepared to turn the other cheek. Literally, but mainly is the principle of it. This is something we need to carefully reflect upon. There are deep truths here, but get it in a wholesome way. Otherwise, you find it's not practical, you end up miserable, or you just leave it alone. Oh, this is just something I cannot apply. No. There are deep things there relevant for us. It's consistent with how Paul puts it. Paul puts it another way. In 1 Corinthians 3, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 7. Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, in this very well-known passage on love. Reading from verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and it's not jealous, love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. So, there's true love, then there's a preparedness to be patient, to be kind, not jealous, not doesn't brag, arrogant, that is bright, does not act unbecomingly, what is not appropriate, does not seek its own, is not provoked, not selfish, not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means, the steadfastness of love. No matter what's happening, you are not provoked, so you veer away from that patience, that kindness, and you don't take into account a wrong suffered. Okay, you've done this to me, so now I cannot treat you in the same way to persevere in love. So this member is within the framework of love. And, but yes, not, does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth, is within the framework of truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again here, easily misunderstood, misapplied. So everything also we bear, everything also we believe, everything we hope, everything we endure, well, if you live like that, you'll end up in a very miserable state and not pleasing to God at all. So now I want to highlight a few things and put across the thrust of this, including using some of the words here. So here Paul is talking about love, the quality of love, the kind of love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not take into account of wrong suffered, no matter how you are still. But if expression of love you care, that is why he says, bears all things, endures all things. So that means in the exercise of love, you are prepared to bear all things, to endure all things, no matter what. Turn the other cheek, slap, difficulties, trials, if it is a true expression of love. But love edifies, love builds up, love is within the framework of truth, as God reveals. It is divine love. So, living in this way does not mean we just act according to the expectations and the demands of others. This is something we need to be careful about. So, our basis is God and truth. Your posture is God and truth. What is in line with the will of God and is walking in truth. Just as we saw in the earlier message, walking in truth in the writings of the Apostle John and all that means. It's in truth. So on the one hand, you are prepared to go very far. In fact, you cannot place a limit to it. You are prepared to endure very much. And also not place limit and say, I'm prepared up to this point and no more. No. You're prepared to endure whatever it is actually. In the expression of the posture of God and truth. Within this posture, which by now you should have some idea. So you don't hold back, you're prepared. And we need to pray over this even before we encounter situations. What does it mean to live in this way? But on the other hand, you are not prepared to accede to even a small request that is contrary to this posture. That is, what is displeasing to God if we were to do it? So people say, oh, do this. Yeah, it may appear a small thing, but we know it's displeasing to God. Then we shouldn't. But that doesn't mean we cannot bear in mind the person, accommodate and all that. But whatever we do, it must still be within what we understand is pleasing to God, how He wants us to respond in that situation. In conduct ourselves in that situation, respond to people, whatever it may be. But what is displeasing to God? Then even if you ask, do this, look like a small thing, but we know it's displeasing to God, then you are deviating from the posture if you go and do it. Even if it's a small thing. But yes, it is true. When we feel God, it can be big, it can be small. There are some people who say, if you feel God, you feel God. All sins are the same. Not true. The Lord Jesus says, there will be those who will be have to suffer. What they call it, caning, or its equivalent, strokes. There will be those who suffer more stroke, there will be those who suffer less. And one aspect, he tells us, because of how much you know. You know, you still do it. You're ignorant, you do it. It's a degree of knowledge. That's accurate. So it's not that every sin is the same. But it is still, we not want. You do a displeasing to God, the sin against God. So we need to understand what, how to go about it. So it's not just big or small. Yes, big or small does make a difference, but how to go about it. So what is displeasing to God will not be true expression of love. So what is not true expression of love is displeasing to God. not just what people expect of us. So even if others expect of us, or even if they demand it of us, and we even do it, and in under the circumstances, we know that actually God doesn't want us to do it. But yes, sometimes, someone, in a certain situation, if a person can take it, yes, we approach in a certain way, but a person has a lot of difficulty, in wisdom, we may need to adjust how we live, and that's alright. That's part of true love. And wisdom from God, how to go through specific situations. But what I want to emphasize is at the heart of it, the preparedness to endure, to go through whatever is there, but it's always in true love, within the framework of love, truth, and what God really wants of us in that situation. What is truly pleasing to God? That must be what we are committed to. And when we fail, it's because we fail in this way. And when we fail in this way, there's no excuse. Whenever we displease God, there's no excuse. We cannot say, because situation did this, that is why I behave in this way. So, there's some brief concluding remarks. When we align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, then we rejoice and gladly live in the way we've been considering today. With conviction. Because we know this is the way to live a life that is truly pleasing to God. According to the truth revealed in the scriptures. And you'll be a life of true usefulness, fruitfulness. A life where we'll continually experience God's approval. It is a blessed life. It's a life of deep fellowship with God. It's the way in which we can then attain to life in all its fullness. Lord Jesus came to have abundant life. We want that kind of life. We need to learn to live in this way. It is also the most effective, the way to live where we can contribute most effectively, participate most meaningfully in our working fulfillment of God's purposes, and at the same time being transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. That is the way we live a life of love and service in true humility with perseverance and the heart of a servant. But just a closing remark to balance it. Yes, we are thankful and we can be appreciative, at times deeply appreciative, when others encourage us or when we see others responding positively. It doesn't mean we are indifferent to how people respond. Or there's no place when sometimes people genuinely appreciate our help, our ministry, and we rejoice in it. It's encouragement to our lives. There's a proper place for that. But the thing is, we are prepared by the grace of God to persevere in love, in a spirit of humility, whatever it may involve, and whatever we may have to go through, when it's in obedience to God, walking with Him in truth. May the Lord grant us insight to have accurate, wholesome appreciation, understanding of what this means, and help us to truly align our heart with what God has revealed in Scriptures and live in this way, and in a very meaningful way, it goes together with the posture of God and truth. Let us now spend some time to bear our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Living our lives in the Spirit, as revealed in the Scriptures, which we've considered today. Is this real in our lives? We're not talking about attaining in all its fullness. But there is a reasonable appreciation of this reality and our hearts aligned to it and asking the Lord to help us to live in this way. Not just mere words, but seeking. Looking to the Lord. Cooperating with what He intends to bring about in our hearts. And if there's anything we need to do to attain this reality, any wrong attitude, self-centeredness, anything of the flesh that needs to be dealt with, let us ask the Lord to help us to deal with it. And there are important areas we need to pay attention to before this kind of life can be properly worked out. The meaning of our commitment to God, the meaning of the fullness of the Spirit and God at work in our hearts. Our time with the Lord each day. Our fellowship with the brethren. The right attitude of heart and spirit. Let us pray over these things and ask the Lord to help us to respond accordingly. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and we express our thanksgiving to you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he endured at the cross. We thank you, we are your children, and we thank you that we can have a meaningful part in our working of your purposes. We pray that you help us to grant insight into what you reveal in the scriptures, that we may understand how you want us to respond to your calling, personally and together as your children. We know that we are so far short of what you revealed in the scriptures, and we pray that you will have the freedom to continue to help us to understand and to respond to your calling, that we may learn more and more to love you with all our hearts and to love others as ourselves, to learn how to love others as Christ loves us, to be prepared to persevere on the path of humble service with the heart of a servant, prepared to endure, to go through all kinds of difficulties, especially knowing that we are living in a fallen world and the evil one is so actively at work. Help us to live with conviction the way you desire us to live, and to know that as we submit to you, as we allow you to have the freedom to work in and through our lives, we will continually experience deep fellowship with you, your blessings, your guidance, your undertaking, and more we will be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we may be able to produce good fruit in every good work. And so, Father, we affirm our love for you, our commitment to you. We consecrate our lives to you. And we ask that you wash away our sins, fill us afresh with your Spirit, empower us and guide us by your Spirit. Teach us how to abide in Christ and he in us. Even now we thank you that we can partake the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we pray that you will continue to prepare our hearts, that we not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.